like to, with your permission, express personal appreciation from the convention and on my part individually for these who serve so efficiently and faithfully on the committee. It is a hard-working committee. These men have met with 100% faithfulness, prayerfulness, and I owe a great debt of appreciation to them, as I think all of us do, for the work they contributed in this specific assignment. Dr. Jimmy Allen, pastor of First Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. Dr. Willis Bennett from Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. Dr. Tal Bonham, pastor of Southside Baptist Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Brother Charles Carter, pastor of Whitesburg Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. Mr. Owen Cooper, layman from Yazoo City, Mississippi. Dr. Randall Lolly, First Baptist Church, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Dr. Linton Mallory, state legislator from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Mr. Fred Rhodes, Office of the Deputy Administrator, Veterans Administration, District of Columbia, and our new first vice president of the convention. And Dr. Terry Young, editor of the California Southern Baptist from Fresno, California. I want these men to stand. You might like to express your appreciation to them. The committee meetings have been open in keeping with the motion made earlier in this convention session, and we would like to thank those who have dropped by the convention sessions to offer information, suggestion, interpretation, and help as this committee has deliberated on the resolution submitted. We are ready today for a partial report of those resolutions you'll find printed in your bulletin of today. Just a word of explanation about the disposition of these resolutions submitted to us. Some of the resolutions that came to us as a committee dealt with issues already under study by agencies or referring matters to agencies that seemed appropriately referred directly to these convention agencies without presentation to the convention as resolutions. And the committee has voted to do this. The resolution on obscenity and the resolution on abortion legislation have been referred directly to the Christian Life Commission since they have these matters under current study. The resolution on aid to Peruvian earthquake victims has been referred to the Foreign Mission Board directly since this is already their assigned responsibility. The resolution concerning Wycliffe Bible translators has been referred to the Executive Committee since it does involve policy matters concerning contributions from the churches. The resolution encouraging pastors to serve in pioneer fields has been referred directly to the Home Mission Board, and a resolution concerning Sunday sports in the Southeastern Conference has been referred as a regional matter to the state conventions in that particular geographical area. The other resolutions have either been combined if they dealt with similar matters and then presented to the convention in session today, or revised and presented directly. And we are happy to have the committee share as they bring these resolutions to you for your consideration. First of all, if it meets with your approval, resolution number one and resolution number two are the resolutions usually presented to the convention concerning appreciation to the host city and others, and confirmation of our American Bible Society as a convention project. Now, these are printed in your bulletin. You can read them. And in the interest of time, Mr. Vice President, I would like to simply move that these first two resolutions be approved without reading.
You've heard the motion. Is there a second? All right. The motion has been made and seconded that resolution number one and resolution number two would be approved without reading. I'm going to rule that we will vote on them individually because I think we must do this on all of our resolutions. So I'm accepting that second on resolution number one. Any discussion on resolution number one? Those in favor of the adoption of resolution number one will vote by the uplifted hand. Opposed? It is carried. Would you like to make the motion on resolution number two?
Mr. Vice President, I move resolution number two be adopted without reading.
We have a motion and second. Is there any discussion? Those in favor of adopting this resolution will vote by the upraised hand. Opposed? It is carried. Thank you. Dr. Dilday?
We now refer you in your bulletin to resolution number 3, resolution on peace. And to present this, I'm calling on Brother Charles Carter, pastor of Whitesburg Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama.
Thank you. Mr. Chairman, I direct the attention of the convention to this resolution printed on page 3. Whereas the inspired Holy Scriptures assert the dignity of all human life, and whereas our nation is currently locked in a long and lonely war, and whereas the conditions precipitated by all war is viewed as deplorable, and whereas the Scriptures plainly teach respect and honor for governmental officials, referring to them at times as ministers of God, and whereas the Scriptures likewise indicate that ultimate peace is found only through Jesus Christ, therefore be it resolved that the Southern Baptist Convention, 1, give full support to the Commander-in-Chief of our nation in those efforts to bring about a just and honorable peace, and to accelerate efforts to bring home at the earliest possible time our combat forces in Vietnam. 2, that we urge Christians across America to join in concerted prayer for our president as well as other governmental leaders as they make decisions leading toward peace. Mr. Chairman, I move the adoption of this resolution.
You hear the resolution and the second. Is there any discussion on this resolution? Those in favor of the adoption of this resolution will vote by the upraised hand. Opposed? It is carried. Resolution number 4.
To present the resolution on evangelism and prayer, we're calling on committee member Dr. Tal Bonham, Southside Baptist Church of Pine Bluff, Arkansas.
Whereas our nation has given evidence of being in dire need of a spiritual awakening, whereas there are many indications of a genuine moving of the Holy Spirit in our nation, and whereas the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention has clearly emphasized the primacy of evangelism in future programming for Southern Baptist Convention agencies, be it therefore resolved that we, the messengers of this convention, rededicate ourselves and lead our churches to rededicate themselves to the task of witnessing to the unsaved and unchurched. And be it further resolved that the officers of our convention join in asking President Nixon to set aside July 18 and 19, 1970, as special days of prayer for a spiritual awakening in our nation. And be it further resolved that the officers of our convention ask the Baptist World Alliance, which will be meeting in Tokyo, Japan, July 12 through 19, 1970, to set aside a prayer time on July 18 for worldwide revival while calling attention to the special days of prayer in our nation. And be it further resolved that we ask our churches to observe a 24-hour prayer period beginning at 12 midnight Eastern Daylight Time, July 18, and closing at 12 midnight Eastern Daylight Time on July 19, at which time the churches will be encouraged to be open for prayer in the interest of revival in our nation. Mr. Chairman, I move the adoption of this resolution.
You hear the motion. Is there a second? Motion has been made and second. Is there any discussion? Those in favor of the adoption of resolution number 4, we'll vote by the upraised hand. Opposed? It is carried.
Resolution number 5 is an anniversary reaffirmation, and we're calling on Dr. Terry Young, editor of the California Southern Baptist, to present the resolution.
Mr. Chairman and fellow messengers, your resolutions committee is keenly aware that our convention presently stands at a significant and strategic point in our history. We've been made keenly aware during these days in Denver that we face an unprecedented challenge and opportunity in this day. We have heard thrilling testimonies of how God is at work in unusual ways in some quarters among us. We have also seen numerous evidences of strong tensions and deep divisions among us. Your committee has received and prayerfully considered numerous resolutions expressing widely divergent viewpoints in certain areas. As we have considered these things, we have sought to speak to the heart of these matters. In the resolution I am about to present, we have humbly and prayerfully sought to give the convention a way of expressing in a single, unifying, positive statement what we believe to be the mind and the heart of the vast majority of us. I call to your attention resolution number 5, printed in your bulletin. Whereas in this 125th anniversary year of the Southern Baptist Convention, we stand at a significant milestone in our pilgrimage of following the leadership of our Lord, and whereas there is an unprecedented need for a distinctively Christian witness and ministry in our troubled nation and world, and whereas God has given Southern Baptists a unique opportunity to function as Christ's servants in every state of our nation and in an ever-expanding number of foreign nations, and whereas we are aware of certain tensions and misunderstandings among us, due in part to honest differences of opinion with regard to the interpretation of certain points of belief enunciated in the Baptist faith and message, and due in part to sincere differences of opinion concerning certain aspects of the programs of some of our convention's agencies and institutions, and whereas throughout our history we have been united in sharing a broad body of basic Christian convictions and in a common commitment to carrying out the missionary imperative of the Great Commission, be it therefore resolved that we, the messengers to the 125th anniversary sessions of the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting in Denver, Colorado, June 1 through 4, 1970, hereby rededicate ourselves to the high calling of taking the good news of new life in Jesus Christ to every person, and that we call upon churches to join us in that rededication. Be it further resolved that in this historic meeting, we reaffirm the Baptist faith and message as adopted in Kansas City in 1963 as the common statement of the faith that unites us, recognizing that it accords each Baptist appropriate latitude to develop his own understanding of it in the light of God's Word and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and that we urge our institutions and agencies to carry out their assigned ministries in a manner fully consistent with our historic beliefs, and that we urge our churches to be diligent in teaching our Baptist people the biblical basis for our statement of faith. Be it further resolved that we both express our confidence in our convention's agencies, institutions, and leaders, and at the same time call upon them to devote their best energies and full resources to helping our churches fulfill their mission of reaching our sin-ridden, tormented world with the saving power of the gospel. Mr. Chairman, I move the adoption of this resolution.
Motion has been made and already seconded. Is there any discussion on this resolution? Microphone number 1.
I'm Bob Lewis from Westminster, California. I want to ask a question concerning the statement, be it further resolved that this historic meeting we reaffirm the Baptist faith and message. In that particular paragraph, I am asking the question if this statement, that it accords each Baptist appropriate latitude to develop his own understanding of it in the light of God's Word, if this is going to open the way for our editorial staff writers, for our Sunday school material, training material, to continue their theistic evolution trends in the teaching of God's Word, to interpret this, Baptist faith and message, in a liberal light. Now, does this refer to each individual Baptist's right to believe as he pleases, or does it open the floodgates for our staff writers to write any interpretation they feel led or feel is right to interpret. This is my great fear of this statement. Are they going to receive this as a green light to go ahead and continue in the same light they have been going?
Thank you for your question. I'll ask Dr. Dilday to answer.
The qualifying statement, I think, expresses the committee's feeling that the message of faith, Baptist faith and message, is not a creed, that we protect in this statement the Baptist ideal of individual priesthood of believers, and is in no way intended to offer latitude that would excuse such things as you've mentioned.
All right. Thank you, sir. Are there other comments or statements? Those in favor in the adoption of this resolution will vote by their upraised hand. Opposed? It is carried.
Resolution number 6 in your bulletin deals with public and private education, and we're introducing Dr. Jimmy Allen to present the resolution to you, Pastor First Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas, and currently serving as National President of Americans United for the Separation of Church and State.
Dr. Allen. Thank you, sir. Mr. Chairman, resolution number 8 reads, whereas subtle pressure eroding the freedom of religious conscience has dramatically increased with campaigns for tax money for parochial, elementary, and secondary schools in more than 40 states as well as on the federal level. And whereas the President of the United States has appointed a panel on financial problems of private, church-related, elementary, and secondary schools, largely composed of persons committed to such schools, and without a balancing representation of persons committed unalterably to keeping public money in public channels. And whereas the American public school system has had the historic support of Southern Baptists, and whereas some private church-related schools are being formed simply as a strategy to avoid racial integration, and whereas a number of congregations are in the process of debating the wisdom of forming church-sponsored elementary and secondary schools, or of allowing their facilities to be used for such purposes by private groups, be it resolved that the Southern Baptist Convention vigorously oppose every effort to open channels for tax money to support private, church-related, elementary, and secondary schools, and call on the President of the United States to appoint persons on his Commission on Private School Finance who are committed to the constitutional guarantee of separation of church and state as a balancing factor in this strategic study, and caution congregations using or considering the use of their facilities for private, elementary, and secondary schools of the grave danger of both losing their tax exemptions of facilities for religious worship and of contributing to mounting pressures to break down Baptist historic opposition to tax funds for any means for support of parochial, elementary, and secondary schools. And be it also resolved that the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs be instructed to make every possible effort to communicate the opposition of Baptist to tax money for private, church-related schools under any guise whatsoever to every appropriate public official. Mr. Chairman, I move the adoption of this resolution.
I assume by your applause you're seconding it, but I need to hear a vocal second. I hear some vocal seconds. Is there any discussion? Mr. McCormick?
Mr. Chairman, I'm from Louisiana. I'm willing to accept the fact that we have supported the public schools, that some of our schools may be formed to avoid integration, some of them that are. It may be for this purpose. I agree also that many churches are debating the use of their facilities for school purposes. I'm in agreement with the fact that we should oppose every effort to use tax money for private schools. I am 100% for separation of church and state. but to call this convention to caution our churches from using their facilities for educational purposes on the premise that we will lose our tax exemption and will be contributing to the breakdown of Baptist opposition to tax fund use for church schools is not a fair statement. The kindest thing I can say about this paragraph is that it is a grossly oversimplified generalization. What are our facilities built for if not to educate our young to know and love Christ? We who have histories of church school activity prior to the integration issue, and those who are highly motivated to begin now this work, highly resent the implication that such efforts are racially motivated and that our work is contributing to the breakdown of church and state. We should be encouraging our churches to take the young and teach them the word when they come to the church each day to read the Bible and to pray to the Heavenly Father and to listen to the word preached, when they sit under born-again, Bible-believing Christians who teach English and math and science. Caution them, pray tell, we should be saying praise the Lord. Our great buildings stand idle when they could be filled daily, teaching our young. And who is more able to communicate truth than those who know Him who is the truth? So, our times call for more Christian education. When young people are taught right from wrong, when they are instructed daily in the Scriptures. So I say we should encourage and not discourage. Therefore, I hope we will strike out the next to the last paragraph and perhaps insert the fact that we look with favor upon those congregations who want to use their facilities for elementary or secondary schools wherever they can truly promote Christian education and where they staunchly refuse the use of tax money in this endeavor. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. McCormick, for this statement. I recognize Dr. Allen.
Mr. Chairman and fellow messengers, I think we are seeing a shift of the emphasis of this resolution in the words of our brother from Louisiana. We are not at this point discussing the wisdom or lack of wisdom of a local church deciding that it is going to have a weekday instructional ministry. It seems to me that that's the business of the local congregation. I find myself deeply questioning that kind of strategy for our own particular congregation. We're trying to find other means of using our facilities through the week so that we will not have a waste of this facility. But that is not the issue that we're talking about here. We are not trying to instruct the churches at this point. We're simply saying that in the great struggle for religious conscience over separation of church and state and the way tax funds are being used, wherever any kind of group begins to get in seriously into the parochial education business, historically and actually, they begin to need tax money. They begin to want the tax money. It becomes more and more inviting to them. And we're simply saying a word that is accurate and a word of caution. Not a word of instruction, not a word about the wisdom of a particular congregation, but a word of caution about the fact that we're going to be engaged in the greatest battle for religious conscience that we've ever known at the point of tax money and schools and church institutions. And therefore, I would want to support the resolution as the committee has come with it.
I recognize Joe Odell.
I'm Joe Odell from Mississippi. I want to make a motion. I speak with mixed emotions because I approve of nearly every word that is in this resolution, except I think, as the previous speaker has said, there are some questions that are not clear. But I want to move the deletion of paragraph 4. Which reads, whereas some private churches, church-related schools are being formed simply as a strategy to avoid racial integration, and I want to speak to it if there's a second. I move its deletion or amendment.
Odell is making amendment to delete. The amendment is to delete paragraph 4. Is there a second? All right, I recognize Mr. Odell to speak to it.
I make this motion for three reasons. First of all, it is judging churches. And I do not believe this convention has the right to judge any church anywhere in our convention. In the second place, it makes a general statement without any proof. I know of a number of private schools being started in Mississippi, some of them either in churches or related to churches. I do not know of one single one where there has been a statement that it is being done for the purpose of preserving segregation. We have people who are fighting desperately to save some type of quality education in the face of the destruction of the public school system, in the doing away with your neighborhood freedom of choice concept. So this is making a statement concerning churches without proof. There's a third thing. I believe that we need to face the fact of not making harder for thousands of Baptists who are trying to find a way of finding quality education for their children by making charges against them which are not necessarily true. So I am moving that this be amended with this dropped.
All right. I recognize the committee to, microphone number one, request to be spoke.
Mine is a technical matter that ought to come later after you handle this.
Does not apply to this particular area?
No.
All right, thank you. Dr. Allen? Yes, but this is an motion to amend, and I would rule that this is a proper motion. We're debating now the merits of the case. You may not agree with it, and if you do not agree with it, you can vote it down, but we're debating the merit of the case. It is a proper motion.
Fellow messengers, may I explain that we are not at this point judging churches. We are simply making a statement of fact in the whereas that is involved here in this amendment. The fact is that this is true, and all of us are aware of this. We are not judging this. We're saying that this is an increasing fact in our society, and that because it is a fact, that it is a part of the whole picture at the point of church state, at the point of funds, and the point of where funds are going to be going. And in that context, without any kind of judgment, we are saying this is one of the facts of the whole situation in which we find ourselves.
Excuse me, Dr. Allen, the time is up to consider all of this matter on the resolutions. I recognize the chairman of our Committee on Order of Business to make a motion, and hoping that we can get everything in, get this resolution finished, and resolution number 7 in the time. Dr. Scales.
Mr. Chairman, I move that we extend the time 5 minutes for this particular matter in order to conclude the resolutions that are printed here.
All right, you hear the motion, the second. All in favor of that will vote by the upraised hand. Opposed? It is carried. We'll continue the debate. Is there any further debate? Calling the question does not end the thing. You have to move the previous question, and I'm sorry. All right, I recognize moving the previous question. Is there a second to that? There is. Thank you. Those in favor of moving the previous question will vote by the upraised hand. Opposed? It is carried. Now we're voting on the amendment. The amendment is to delete paragraph 4, which states, whereas some private church-related schools are being formed simply as a strategy to avoid racial integration, and... If you vote yes, you'll be voting to delete that. If you vote no, you'll be voting to keep it in the resolution. Those in favor of this amendment will vote with the upraised hand. Down. Those opposed? The amendment is defeated. We come back now to the discussion concerning the original item. I hear a question asking for division of the House. The chair then shall move for the division of the House,
And we shall do it by standing. Those who are in favor of the amendment, which will delete this paragraph, will stand. All right. Be seated. Those who are opposed to this amendment to delete will stand. The opinion of the chair, Dr. Allen, and myself is that the motion is lost. All right. The rules of order clearly state that if some individual is still not convinced and wants to appeal, they can, and we do this by ballot. Dr. Kendall, would you come and instruct us how to ballot on this matter? Again, may I simply state the substance, and then he'll tell you what to mark. We're not voting on the entire resolution. We're voting on the amendment. The amendment that Joe Odell made is the amendment to remove the whereas. Some private church-related schools are being formed simply as a strategy to avoid racial integration, and if you vote yes, you're voting to delete that. If you vote no, you're voting to leave it in. Dr. Kendall.
Now we're going to be using ballot number 4 and only 4. Do not use any other ballot. These ballots are punched so that if you use any other number, they'll be rejected by the machine, and this will be the official ballot for this vote. Now you will notice on the extreme, on the right of your card, a yes and no, with a arrow pointing back to your left as you hold this card. Now, if you favor this amendment, you will punch out the little square opposite the end of the arrow at yes. If you are opposed to this amendment, you will vote no, and you will punch out the little square at the end of the arrow opposite no, and remove those little cardboard pieces of square, and also be sure to remove any glue that may be on the ballot. Now, yesterday we had some people who accidentally turned in their whole books of ballots. Tear the ballot off. Tear the ballot off and don't turn in your books, because they're lost when you do. Now, when you have voted, if you will do as magnificent a job as you did yesterday by placing these ballots together with the corner that is cut off, all of them together, and then pass them to the aisle to your right, the ushers will collect them immediately, and tellers, will you come to the teller's room immediately so that we can record this vote? Because we will need to get this vote counted quickly in order to be ready for another one at the time of election of officers.
All right, please punch your ballots and turn them in, and turn them in quickly. We cannot have ballots coming in 30 or 40 minutes late because the machine is through counting, so turn them in quickly if you will. I'm going to rule that we will suspend any consideration on Resolution 6 until we determine the outcome of this particular amendment, and therefore this will be considered in the morning at this particular time. The time has expired for the consideration of this period. Dr. Dilday.
Mr. Chairman, I move we extend the time 5 minutes to consider quickly Resolution numbered 7.
Your motion and second. Those in favor of extending the time 5 minutes will vote by the upraised hand. Opposed? It is carried. Dr. Dilday.
To present this is Dr. Willis Bennett, Professor of Church and Community and Director of Field Education at Southern Seminary in Louisville, the resolution on drugs and alcohol.
Mr. President, the resolution before you on page 4 is a combination of ideas drawn from two resolutions that were presented from the floor and referred to our committee, and incorporated with a resolution of our own making in the committee. Whereas the use of drugs, including alcohol, is becoming an increasing problem among many persons in all ages in our society, and whereas about 52% of fatalities and injuries in traffic accidents in 1969 involved drivers of motor vehicles who had been drinking alcoholic liquors, and whereas the abuse of drugs causes great human suffering and is destructive to the life of the family and community, and whereas we recognize that one major cause of the drug culture has been the failure to find meaning and fulfillment, and whereas it is the responsibility of God's church to bring the message of redemption to those who are the victims of the abuse of drugs and alcohol, therefore be it resolved that this convention opposes any legislation that causes increased use of drugs and alcohol, that the messengers to this convention commit ourselves to work for community and state programs of rehabilitation, that we will work for appropriate new legislation that will result in enforceable and scientifically correct laws on narcotics, alcohol, and dangerous drugs, and that the Interagency Council be requested to assign to appropriate agencies the responsibility to develop programs for church use to educate adults and young people concerning the dangers of the abuse of drugs and alcohol. I move the adoption of this resolution.
You hear the motion. Is there a second? The motion and the second has been made. Is there any discussion? All right. I recognize Brother O.K. Armstrong.
Brother President and fellow messengers, as the author of the original proposed resolution on drinking drivers, I had hoped that perhaps it could be considered as a separate resolution. However, I support the report of the resolution number 7, which has combined the idea of control of drugs and narcotics with that of liquor. I do hope, however, that I can have this moment to impress upon you, my fellow messengers, that we have an opportunity to carry out in a practical way the suggestion included in the last paragraph of this report, which says that we will work for appropriate new legislation that will result in enforceable and scientifically correct laws on narcotics, alcohol, and dangerous drugs. In my remarks yesterday, I said that you would have an opportunity to read the full proposed resolution. Since you do not have that opportunity, I am hoping that you will pay attention to at least these four areas where we may work in our legislative halls in every state of the Union in regard to enforceable laws to correct drinking driving. It'll take only a moment to read them, and here they are. Stiffer penalties for drivers involved in traffic accidents proved to be due to drinking liquor, including suspension of driver's licenses for stated periods, compulsory breath meter or other tests to determine alcoholic content. Now, since I do not have time to read the rest of them, I hope that our Baptist state papers will present these so that you may present them to our state legislatures and get actions on these wild drinking drivers who are killing 28,000 people, men, women, and children on our streets and highways of this country.
Thank you, sir. Any further discussion? All right, Dr. Dilday has advised me that there is a technical matter, that there needs to be a change in word of a sign, which is on the fifth line from the bottom of this resolution, to, what is the word?
Recommend.
To recommend.
This was brought to you by one of the members of the Interagency Council. Those in favor of this resolution will vote by the upraised hand. Excuse me, Dr. Ruth has called another matter to my attention, and I'm sure this will be agreement with the Resolutions Committee. Dr. Ruth says that the Interagency Council cannot fulfill this agency, and so this would be recommended to the Executive Committee. Is that true, Dr. Ruth? All right. Those in favor, then, of the adoption of this motion will vote by the upraised hand. All right, someone wants to speak. The chairman of the order of committee tells me that the time is up. What do you wish to do? All right, I hear a motion which says move the previous question. Is there a second to that? Those in favor of moving the previous question will vote by the upraised hand. Down. Those opposed? The previous question is moved. We come now to vote on resolution number 7. With the technical changes as noted, that we put in the word Executive Committee instead of Interagency Council. Those in favor of adopting resolution number 7 will vote by the upraised hand. Opposed? It is carried. This completes this portion of the report of the Resolutions Committee. They will continue their report on resolution number 6 in the morning and other resolutions that they shall bring to us at that time. I've been asked to announce for Dr. J.D. Gray to come to the platform, please. And at this time, I turn the gavel back to Dr. Criswell.
Now, my brethren, we come to the report of the Committee on Committees. And your chairman recognizes Dr. Jimmy Landis of Texas. Dr. Landis.
Mr. President and fellow messengers, your Committee on Committees is a very large committee. The membership of the committee was listed in the first day's bulletin. Because of the time element, I will not read all of the members of the committee. I trust you have your convention bulletin of the first day, Committee on Committees. The recommendations of the Committee on Committee concern a board and a committee, the Committee on Boards and a Committee on Baptist State Papers. Also, any special committee that might have to be appointed during the convention. One word of explanation, the Committee on Committees has two members from each of our state or regional conventions, a minister and a layman or a woman. Each of these state groups get together ahead of time. They bring their recommendations to the committee as a whole, and the committee as a whole then acts after the recommendations from the state groups. The committee as a whole does the entire work. So you will find listed on page 2 of today's bulletin the report of your Committee on Boards. Once again, you will observe that there are two members from the various states or the regional conventions. You will see that they are listed alphabetically, Alabama, Arizona, Arkansas, and so forth. In each instance, there is a minister and there is a layman or a woman. Mr. President, I move the election of these recommended by the Committee on Boards.
All right. Is there a second that we accept this recommendation?
Second.
All right. All of you, if there's no discussion, and there wouldn't be. All of you in favor of accepting this recommendation, would you hold up your hand? Thank you, and that's all of us. Now, Dr. Landis again.
Thank you so much, Mr. President. You will see on the column to the right of the Committee on Boards the Committee on Baptist State Papers. This also is a large committee composed largely of our state editors and chairman, Dr. Herschel H. Hobbs. Mr. President, again, I move that these men be elected as our committee on the Baptist State Papers.
And is there a second to that? All right. If there's no discussion, all of you in favor of receiving this recommendation, would you hold up your hand? Thank you. And that's all of us. All right. Now, for the report of our Committee on Committees, is Dr. B.J. Barton, Dr. B.J. Martin of Pasadena, Texas. Dr. Martin.
Thank you, Mr. President. This is a report of the Committee on Boards, consisting of the committee's report coming after a meeting in Nashville lasting more than just a few hours, composed of two men from each of the cooperating states. The second day's bulletin has the report of those who are being nominated for this year's convention. Might I make these statements of corrections for you, please? First of all, under Southwestern Seminary, Arthur Griggs of Illinois, being nominated for a term to expire in 1973, there is a legal problem in relationship to the charter of the seminary, and this may have to be changed at a later date, as there is a constitutional charter in their seminary work that one must be elected for no less than a 4-year term. Also under the Historical Commission, Amos Coffey has moved from the state of Arizona, and they nominate George Wilson Sr. for a term to expire in 1973 on this place. In the North American Fellowship, our president has asked that Dr. Carl Bates take his place on this as our new president and become this representative from our convention to the North American Fellowship. I move you, sir, the election of these who are listed as members of the boards of the Southern Baptist Convention.
The motion has been made that these be elected to these respective boards. Is there a second to that motion? All right. If there's no discussion, and they put long hours into that work, all of you in favor of accepting this recommendation and the election of these men, would you hold up your hand? Thank you. And that's all of us. I like a convention like this.
There is just one technical point on the nomination for the Joint Committee on Public Affairs, where it suggests the man, Chauncey Daly, who would be chairman of the Joint Committee, this should read, would be the chairman of the Committee on Public Affairs, where he will be chairman of the SBC Committee, but not necessarily of the Joint Committee. So the record should show this.
Porter, as big as you are, you got to talk into this microphone. They can't hear you. Now you tell them what that is.
This is to take out the word joint as it refers to the chairman of the Committee on Public Affairs.
Thank you for that profound elucidation. Now, my brethren and sisters, we come to our worship service, our congregational singing, and I think Leroy Till has someone to introduce for that. Then there is a change in our scripture and prayer. Not the one listed here. It will be led by Dr. Joe Davis Heacock. Now, without any other introduction from me, let's sing, let's read God's word, let's ask God's blessings upon our deliberations. Mr. Till.
Thank you, Pastor. I'd like to introduce to you the State Music Secretary for the state of Colorado, Mr. John Matthews, and I've asked him if he would to come and to lead us in our hymn singing in this session this morning. This is John Matthews, State Music Secretary, the state of Colorado. John? Bless
you. Thank you, Leroy. Turn, please, to number 25 in your program or hymn book as we sing Have Faith in God. Would you like to stand? Now lift it up, will you?
Have faith in God, when old Earthway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone or the least of his children. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watcheth o'er his own. He cannot fail.
Thank you, and you may be seated.
May we invite you to take your program book and let's join in the responsive reading as you find it on page 12. Page 12 of your program book. And we shall read responsively. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now may we unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, we thank Thee for every experience in our personal lives and that of this fellowship of Southern Baptists that have taught us to depend upon Thee. And we pray, O God, that we shall find in these experiences a closeness that will reflect to the world that we have walked with Thee. We are grateful to Thee, our Father, for the fellowship that prevails among Southern Baptists, for we find strength in our differences, and we find encouragement and challenge in our unity in purpose. We do pray this morning in sincerity and humility that we will at all times be true to the teachings of Thy Word. Help us to read it and to study it with all diligence, with open hearts and minds for the impressions of Thy Spirit rather than to support our own prejudices. Grant that we shall be directed by Thy Spirit and that we shall be able to implement it in our relationship to others. Let us be true in the teaching and the preaching of the cross, but we pray also that we shall be faithful in giving evidence of the cross. Deliver us, our Father, from the sin of littleness. Forbid that we shall downgrade those who might threaten us, or that we shall be critical of those who have other responsibilities in the kingdom's work, or to be critical of those who disagree with us. Let us be Christian. And we pray, our Father, that our numerical size shall never limit us. Or we pray that our abundant material blessings shall never blind us. As we go about our deliberations these remaining hours and days, instill into us a judicial temperament under the direction of Thy Spirit, that we shall do things that shall find favor in Thy sight. Bless us, we pray, in all that we try to do for Thee, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave Himself for us. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Heacock. Now we come to the conclusion of our election of officers, and your president recognizes Dr. Kendall. Dr. Kendall?
Yesterday we did not have a decisive vote on the second vice president, which requires a runoff, and we will be using ballot number 5. And the men who we'll be voting on for second vice president, ballot position number 1 will be Russell H. Dilday, Jr. And position number 2 will be W. Ross Edwards. So when you vote, you will use only ballot number 5. And please don't use any other ballot because they won't be counted, because the machine rejects them, because the machine, these cards are punched according to number. And you will vote number 1 for Russell H. Dilday, Jr., punching out the square at the end of number 1. If you want to vote for W. Ross Edwards, you will punch out the square at the end of the arrow at number 2. And then you will remove the ballot from your book of ballots and pass it to the right, as you did on the vote that we've just taken, and also remove any of the gum that is on the end, and also remove the tab of that little square, because some of these have been giving us just a little bit of trouble. You've been doing a magnificent job in this convention of also stacking them with the cutoff edges together, and it speeded up our work tremendously in the teller's room. So if you'll stack them as you pass them to your right with the cutoff edges together, and the ushers will bring them immediately to the teller's room for recording the vote. I'll repeat these names again. Number one, Russell H. Dilday, Jr. Number two, W. Ross Edwards.
All right, number two.
I'm Jim Dixon from Garland, Texas. I personally, nor the ones sitting around me, know either of these men. Could they be brought to the platform that we might see them and perhaps hear a word from them?
Dr. Kendall, they do not know these men, he says, and he'd like for you to bring them up here and let them look at them.
Well, I'm only responsible for taking the vote, and these men were nominated yesterday with good presentations. They were presented by the men who nominated them. The men who nominated them would have the responsibility of presenting to you the information that you may want concerning them. One vote has already been taken, and it was taken with the full information that was given by the nominations at the nomination time. And in previous conventions, we haven't had them renominated for a runoff.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Kendall. All right, now we will go ahead with the election of our other officers. We must elect a recording secretary, and nominations are in order now for our recording secretary.
Mr. President, I nominate Dr. Clifton J. Allen for recording secretary and move that the vice president cast the ballot of this convention for Dr. Allen.
All right, the motion has been made and seconded. All of you in favor of that motion, would you raise your hand? Thank you. All opposed likewise. All right, the vice president is instructed to cast our unanimous ballot for Dr. Allen.
Dr. Criswell, it gives me distinct pleasure to cast the unanimous ballot of this convention for a personal friend of mine for a number of years and a friend of this convention, Dr. Clifton J. Allen, as our recording secretary. I so cast the ballot.
Thank you, Mr. Vice President. Now we have the election of a registration secretary, and nominations are in order.
Mr. President, I'd like to nominate Dr. W. Fred Kendall, who is currently serving as our registration secretary, serving this capacity for the coming year.
He nominated Dr. Kendall. God bless him. Would somebody like to make a motion that we cast a unanimous ballot for Dr. Kendall, which is all over the house? All of you in favor of that, hold up your hand. Thank you. That's all of us too. Dr. Porter, cast our unanimous ballot for Fred Kendall.
Again, it's a personal privilege and pleasure to cast this unanimous ballot for the Executive Secretary of Tennessee Baptist, who is our registration secretary and who does an excellent job. I so cast the ballot for Dr. Fred Kendall.
Now your president recognizes Dr. Wait a minute. We've got to elect the fellow first. Nominations are in order for a treasurer of the convention. All right, it is made and seconded that we cast a unanimous ballot through the hands of our first vice president for Dr. Porter Ruth. And it has been seconded. All of you in favor of that, hold up your hand. Thank you, and that's all of us. Dr. Porter, come here and do it in our name.
The best thing I can say about Dr. Porter, Ruth, is that he has a good first name. It is a personal privilege of mine to, in behalf of this convention, to cast this unanimous ballot for Dr. Porter Ruth as our Executive Secretary Treasurer.
Amen. That's the way to do an election. Now, Dr. Porter Ruth, come up here and make citations. Dr. Ruth.
Best thing I can say about Lee Porter is he has a good last name. On your behalf this morning, for several years ago, the convention asked the executive committee to prepare proper citations to present those who have served as our president and our first and second vice president during the sessions. And so on your behalf this morning, I should like to present to Mr. Harper Shannon, to Mr. Lee Porter, and to Dr. W.A. Criswell a citation which they can hang on their wall, which says, in appreciation of the effective and unselfish service of Harper Shannon as second vice president of the Southern Baptist Convention, 1969-70, this token is authorized in grateful recognition. Signed by Clifton J. Allen, Recording Secretary, W. Fred Kendall, Registration Secretary. And attached thereto is the official seal of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so, on your behalf this morning, I should like to present to Dr. Shannon, to Dr. Lee Porter, and to Dr. Criswell these expressions of the appreciation that all of us have for them.
More than generous. Thank you with all our hearts. Now I am assuming that concludes the election of our officers. Is that a correct assumption? We're getting organized for a great, marvelous, glorious, triumphant year that lies ahead. We come now to the next order of business. All right. Dr. Eugene Hill of our Foreign Mission Board. Dr. Hill.
Dr. Criswell, I do thank you very much for the privilege of introducing some fraternal messengers. They were not here yesterday, but they have come. Mr. Lai Junhua on my extreme left from Singapore Malaysia Baptist Convention. Reverend Ju Wing Hong from the Hong Kong Baptist Convention. They present their greetings in the form of a Chinese letter. I know you can't see it, but I'm going to translate it for you, for it is very brief, as their message to us. I've known Pastor Ju here for 35 years, and Mr. Lai Junhua for 20. To the President and brothers and sisters of the Southern Baptist Convention, greetings and peace. Your servants have traveled a long way to join you in celebrating your 125th anniversary. We congratulate you upon this occasion and rejoice and celebrate this anniversary with you. We are grateful to God, our Heavenly Father, for the proclamation of the gospel and the fruits of grace and redemption which have resulted in all the world through your mission efforts. We enclose $10 for your work and pray our Lord will bless you, adding power upon power and grace upon grace. Amen. Signed, Wing Hong Chu, to put it in the American or foreign fashion, President of the Leongguang Baptist Theological Seminary, with me, and when I insisted upon their electing a Chinese president, Pastor Ju was elected to stay on under the communists in Canton, China. And Mr. Lai Junhua, representative of the Singapore Malaysia Baptist Convention. On their behalf, I thank you for the privilege of appearing here before you and represent you. And may I say it in Chinese? Ngo toi sai mi nam chum san wui. To jen ni liang wai. Man hao ni. Toi ngo de man hao heong guang chum san luen wui. Chum mai sing ma chum san luen wui.
Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that make you glad you know the Lord and that you're a Baptist and we're supporting our work over there? I tell you. I noticed in his letter, and I saw it when he opened it, he enclosed $10 for us. How many of you would like for the president of the convention taking it out of his own pocket to send them a gift for $100? If you'd like that, hold up your hand. Your president will do it, and he'll love the assignment. Going to write him a letter and say we all acquiesced. Now, I ask unanimous consent for our people that it be Dr. Allen who sends our greetings to the past presidents who couldn't be here, our condolences to dear Mrs. Storer, and in your unanimous consent that we recognize the gracious, encouraging message delivered to us from the hand of the President of the United States. Dr. Allen, we will be grateful to you for doing this kindness for us. Now we come to the next order of business, and I introduce it with a simple sentence. The six seminaries of the Southern Baptist Convention serving our churches, a multimedia presentation.
That my Redeemer liveth.
Make me to know my transgressions.
Be still and know that I am God.
This I know, for God is for me.
We know in part.
We know that all things work together for good.
I know whom I have believed and am persuaded.
We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Ask ye what great thing I know that delights and stirs me so. What the high reward I win? whose the name I glory in? What awakes my lips to song? Who is life in life to me? Who the death of death will be? Who will place me on his right with the countless hosts of light? Jesus Christ, the crucified. Hallelujah. And he taught by the sea,
follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
On the mountainside,
blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
In the streets of the city,
go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee.
On the sea,
peace, be still.
In the garden,
watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation.
On the cross,
forgive them, for they know not what they do.
From the tomb,
he is not here, for he is risen, as he said.
And as he went to the Father,
all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
The Southern Baptist Convention, since its beginning in 1845, has sought to carry out this commission. At every level in the 125-year historical progression, there has been a faithfulness to teach what we know. Theological education has been and is the basic foundation stone in the development of the churches and the convention. The whole process begins in the churches. The first need of these churches is for leadership, God called, well trained, fully committed. God calls these leaders, and the churches train them. These trained men will go from the seminaries to the churches, to organize new churches, to repeat the cycle of growth that is the kingdom of God. More churches, more God-called men and women, more seminaries. From one seminary, four faculty members and 26 students, 7,701 churches with 639,240 members in 1859, until today, when there are six seminaries with over 200 faculty members, 5,590 students, and over 35,000 churches with 11 million members. When the frontiers of America were pushing westward, few trained teachers and preachers filled its gaping spiritual vacuum. Voices were heard telling of mission needs and calling for personnel who were qualified to preach and teach the gospel.
North America for Christ!
Please come to Texas and help us.
Hitherto, our contributions have been generally expended in the free states. A few missionaries have been sent, but some states have been overlooked, destitute, and probably a greater good could be effected with the same expense and labor.
In the wake of these voices, schools for training religious workers arose out of the inspiration and needs of the mission movement that swept through Baptist ranks. In at least 10 southern states, Baptist colleges were founded for the specific purpose of training ministers, the first response. But it proved not to be enough.
The original purpose of these colleges in the South was to educate men for the ministry. Columbian College, Georgetown, Furman, University of Richmond, Mercer, and Wake Forest. In every instance, the purpose was the same, The Education of Ministers.
The establishment of small schools in theology in each of the institutions seemed to some a weakening influence in the push for a better trained ministry. A published article stated, "The progress of general knowledge, the demand of many churches for better prepared pastors requires more thoroughly educated Baptist ministers." At a meeting of the new Southern Baptist Convention in Charleston, Basil Manley rose to speak.
There are 7 theological professors in as many Southern Baptist institutions, having in all about 30 students. If a single institution were chartered, a division of labor can be had so that the professors can give better and more thorough instruction, each taking his special subject. A larger number of professors would exert a stronger influence on the students.
Another man's voice filled the auditorium at Furman University as he delivered his inaugural address. The ideas expressed in James P. Boyce's address entered into the Constitution and determined the distinctives of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
It is to be understood that we hold the education of the ministry a matter of the first importance to the churches of Christ. The Baptists are unmistakably the friends of education, and we know the importance under God of the means it affords for the better performance of the work of the ministry. Therefore, I would see the means of theological education increased. Oh, were there ever a time when we should expect that God would answer the prayers of his churches and overflood the land and the world with a ministry adequate to uphold his cause in every locality, it would be now.
The dreams of all these men took concrete form in the fall of 1859. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary opened its doors in Greenville, South Carolina. The 4 professors who began the work of the first Southern Baptist Seminary are remembered as the Faithful 4: James P. Boyce, John Albert Broadus, Basil Manley Jr., William Williams. They were young men still in their 30s, but men of rare ability and wisdom. A noted historian affirmed that the first faculty has never been surpassed, and perhaps not equaled by the first faculty in any seminary in America. The student generation of 1890, reflecting on the Faithful 4, warmly spoke of the princely Boyce, the able and sweetly spirited Manley, the safe guide and unexcelled Williams, and the magnetic and scholarly Broadus. Often referred to as the Mother Seminary, Southern began its journey with fine promise. The Civil War, however, brought an abrupt suspension to its operations in 1862. With the close of the war, there was much talk that the seminary should be moved to some other city. At last, the move was made in 1877, when the seminary was moved to Louisville, Kentucky. The seminary pursued its work in rented buildings in different locations until it was able to occupy its own property in 1888 at 5th and Broadway. In 1921, plans for a new home were begun, and in 1926, the seminary moved to the new site known as the Beaches. Southern Seminary has just closed its 111th year of service. Duke K. McCall, president of the seminary, succeeded a long line of outstanding men. In addition to the Faithful 4, other names mark the magnificent history of the first half century of Southern Seminary. E.Y. Mullins, A.T. Robertson, John R. Sampey, W.O. Carver. A school of theology in Baylor University was begun in the pioneer state of Texas. The school formed the embryo for the second seminary, chartered in 1908 as Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. It was the consummation of the dream of B.H. Carroll, who had visualized a graduate institution providing trained leadership for the churches of America's spiritual frontiers. The seminary functioned on the Waco campus until the summer of 1910. Several Texas cities made strong bids for the site of the new institution, but Fort Worth citizens provided a campus site and enough money to build the first building, which was named Fort Worth Hall, in honor of its new location. Southwestern Seminary was first an institution of the Baptist General Convention of Texas, with 10 states represented in its Board of Trustees. In 1925, it was formally received by the Southern Baptist Convention as an institution of that convention, with trustees from all of the cooperating states of the convention. There have been 5 presidents in 62 years. B.H. Carroll, L.R. Scarborough, E.D. Head, J. Howard Williams, and Robert E. Naylor, who became president in September 1958. The first faculty at Southwestern included B.H. Carroll, Calvin Goodspeed, Albert H. Newman, Jefferson Ray, James Josiah Reeve, Lee Rutland Scarborough, and Charles Bray Williams. So in 1908, there were 2 seminaries. 2 seminaries serving 22,000 churches and planting more churches across the world. The religious education ministry in the seminaries began as a class in Sunday school pedagogy at Southern Seminary in 1906. In 1915, Southwestern established the Department of Religious Education, which became the School of Religious Education. Today, there are 3 schools, Southwestern, Southern, and New Orleans, with classes taught in the area at each of the others. Church music in the seminaries began in 1915 with the Department of Gospel Music at Southwestern. It was later changed to sacred music, and today 3 of the seminaries have schools of church music. In 1918, the Baptist Bible Institute opened its doors in the Garden District of New Orleans. A century-old dream of Baptists in the South thus became a reality. Southern Louisiana provided unique opportunities of missionary endeavor and experience, and was one of the factors in locating the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary in that strategic area. The present campus was purchased in 1947 and dedicated in September 1953. The first president of the school in New Orleans was B.H. Dement, followed by W.W. Hamilton, Duke K. McCall, Roland Lovell, and H. Leo Edelman. In 1918, Southern Baptists had 3 seminaries, with 24,851 churches and 2,900,000 members. In September 1944, classes at the newly chartered Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary in California were begun. The Southern Baptist Convention, however, did not accept title to the institution until 1950. In 1946, new property was purchased in Berkeley, which was to be the seminary home until 1959. A decade of advance began with a complete relocation of the campus to Strawberry Point, near the school's historic symbol, the Golden Gate Bridge. The first president was Isom B. Hodges, followed by Benjamin Oscar Herring. In 1955, Harold Keister Graves became Golden Gate's 3rd president. An offer from the Wake Forest College trustees to use their campus for the new Seminary of the East was accepted. The Board of Trustees met for the first time on June 20th, 1950, and classes began in September 1951 with 85 students and 5 professors. The Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary came into full possession of the campus in 1956 and entered a long-range plan of renovating and adapting the buildings and grounds to the requirements of a theological seminary. S.L. Staley served as first president and was succeeded by Olin T. Binkley in 1963. Binkley had been academic dean for 5 years. A special committee on theological education recommended to establish the 6th seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. and the Board of Trustees was elected and empowered. The next month, the school was named Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. The seminary began classes in temporary facilities in September 1958 with 136 students. Construction was begun on the permanent facilities on 205 acres of rolling meadows and forests, 10 minutes from downtown Kansas City. Miller J. Berquist is the first and only president of Midwestern Seminary. From the very beginning of theological education in the convention, the impact of seminaries was felt in the life of the churches. The seminaries shared the progress with the churches. For as the seminaries grew, so did the churches. However, the best way to know seminaries is to see them as communities of individuals who feel and minister, even as they prepare to serve the churches. One of these churches is the Maypearl Baptist Church, a representative of hundreds of churches which participate directly in training seminary students by providing places of service while they study. Meet Mr. E.P. Dawson, longtime deacon, friend of many student preachers.
And we've had 27 pastors and 25 of them had.
The Maypearl Baptist Church has had seminary students as her pastor for over 50 years. In fact, the last 25 men who have served the church have been seminary students, as is the current pastor, Paul Mason. Seminary men serve all of our churches. A seminary student serves